Yes, we made it all the way through 2022. I brought a little something with me from last year. There's frogs. And I happened to snare one on my way to 2023. I'm excited about what we have going for us this morning, because there have been people talking about this subject. We had it in the Bible study at 9:30 this morning. We had younger people than Kathy and me at our house over Christmas time, and we talked about this. And it's a subject, I think, that a lot of people are interested in. A year for faith. That what's going to happen in 2023? Do you know? Well, the Lord said that as long as the earth exists, there's going to be spring, summer, fall, and winter. I know that's going to happen in 2023. But other than that, we're kind of up in the air as to what's going to happen. But I believe, and that's what a lot of our subject has been in talking with people, is that I'm really suspicious of 2023, that something's going to happen to challenge our faith. That there are going to be some things that we go, whoa, where did that come from? Or how is this decision going to affect my private life? How's this decision going to affect our church life, our ministry? Are things going to come down that alter our way of life in 2023? I wonder. Let me tell you a little story. Many years ago, two people went down the South Fork of the Payette on inner tubes. One of them had urged the other, "Come on, don't you trust me?" The fire department was called for a river rescue, but it quickly became, they acknowledged, no, not a rescue, a recovery. Some things that are presented as a matter of trust are not worthy of the commitment, and we need to be very careful what and whom we put our trust in. The Bible is the greatest source of wisdom, truth, and guidance. When we need to hold on to our faith, we need to be built up in the Word of God. In Romans 10:17, that's the passage I had to begin with, but it's just a launching point. I'm sorry, I feel like I'm gargling. Does it sound like I'm gargling this morning? Not bad? Okay. But this launching point, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we need to build up our faith, where do we go to build up our faith? Do we go to a conference? Do we get some high power speaker? Where do we go to build up our faith? We go to our closet and we get out our Bible. We read our Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's necessary because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. So there's our resource is the Word of God. And everything that we need for life and godliness is found in this book. A book that God dictated, He inspired His writers to write, the apostles, the prophets, the writers throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, and He preserved it for us so that we can sit down. Let you in on a little secret in case you have trouble following me this morning. For Christmas, I got a new Bible. Wow. Some of you know that I was complaining about my pages sticking together, and you said I just ought to read it more. But it was because the oils from my hands were causing those pages to stick together, and I was afraid I was going to be up here one Sunday and turn the page and it would tear in half. And so I needed a new Bible. It's a New King James, so if you have that, you're going to cheer. And if you have NIV, it reads pretty close to the same. But we have our Bibles that have been preserved for us, and we have various translations. So we can read it in a way that's comfortable for us, that challenges us, and we can know God is ministering to our heart through the Bible. So we're going to look at a few topics today. Our class at 9:30 today, Cleve led that, Cleve Cushing, and we had an excellent discussion in there. But my approach is going to be a little bit different, so it's not redundant. Even though you're in class this morning, you don't get your pillow out or rest your Bible on your shoulder. What I intend to do is touch on a few topics and see how necessary it is for us to know what the Bible says. And my approach this morning is that the more we read the Bible, the better we are prepared to deal with various subjects that come up. And you know there's social issues that are coming up. This wokeness that's going on is permeating our society. Someday, we're going to have some people come in here, and during our sharing, I don't want to be a prophet. I'm not going to say it. But we have a danger in meeting together as an assembly, as a church, of people coming in and saying, we don't like what you are saying. Okay, the Bible is going to prepare us for that. Our faith has got to rise up to those situations that our society is pressing on ministry and church and Christians. And so my approach is, let's touch on these subjects. It's only 11:30. We have till 1 o'clock. You didn't eat Christmas dinner until 1 o'clock, did you? You know how to put it off. No, we'll get through this in 30 minutes. My first topic is, we have faced, or we will face, bereavement and the shock of loss. We will. We have, or we will. The Bible never instructs people to ignore their pain of loss. There are people who suspect that Christians just bite their lower lip and deal with their pain and don't want it to show to anybody. That's not the Christian spirit. We don't ignore that. We don't put it away. We don't hide our heads in the sand and say, you know, everything's hunky-dory. No, we hurt. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the Apostle Paul wrote that we don't grieve as others who have no hope. It doesn't say we don't grieve, but we do. We are touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and we suffer when we experience loss. Well, how can the Bible help us through the pain and bewilderment? I'm not going to give you a lot of answers, but I'm going to let you know how I was thinking through these things, because there are Old Testament stories that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your attention, bring to my attention, and give us comfort. Let us know that we're normal. When we're dealing with loss, there's one verse and there's one passage in the book of Job. You know, Job suffered a tremendous loss. In one day, he lost all his material goods. He lost his whole family except his wife. So his kids, servants, everybody was gone. But Job's faith and his relationship with God kept him from stumbling. And Job, you'd run into it if you're reading through the Old Testament, and right before you get to Psalms, you find the book of Job. And when Job got the news in chapter 1 and verse 20, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Knowing that God knows the beginning and the end, we find that assurance as we read through the Bible. In Jesus' words in John chapter 14 and verse 18, reading the sermon, the Upper Room Discourse, before he went to the cross, Jesus was telling his disciples about him going away. But he said, and this is especially, I would say, tender to me, because it was in one of my experiences with a member of the congregation in the hospital. And we went over John chapter 14 and verse 18. And Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And my friend that was in the hospital, I went to see him the next day after we spent some time with this, and God cares so much for you. He cares for your family. He's not going to leave your kids as orphans. He's going to be there for them, and on and on. And after I spent some time with him, I went home. I went back to the hospital the next day, and he died. Was Jesus' word true? We just went over that. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And when we read through the Bible, when we run into times like that, we realize the Holy Spirit is drawing that up from our wealth of treasure that we have in the Scripture. In Philippians chapter 4 and 9, verse 19, whatever our situation is, the Bible tells us, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God will supply your need. And we think of the immediate context as being financial, but he says, my God will supply all your need. In your bereavement, God will supply your need. There's comfort in the Word of God. And we gain some comfort from the Old Testament as we read a story. It's about Elijah. Excuse me just a moment. And Elijah told the king of Israel, there's not going to be any rain. And then God sent him to a widow of Zarephath. And that widow was very poor. There was famine in the land. And God directed Elijah to go to her. And he said, will you please make me a cake? Make me a loaf of bread. And the lady said, I'm just gathering wood to build a fire to make the last loaf of bread that my son and I will have before we die. Oh, make a prophet a loaf of bread. And she did. And she had enough oil and flour to last her through the famine. And as long as Elijah was there, the oil didn't run out, the grain didn't run out, the flour didn't run out, and they ate. Only they didn't have anything when Elijah got there. My God is able to supply all your need. Not according to your riches, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, whatever we face in loss, God is going to meet us there. And as you read your Bible, it may be some other place, it might be in Psalms, that God brings us back. I read that last year. I know this song. God brings it to our attention, and he comforts us. 2023, a year for faith. What about our financial resources? Our financial resources are essential to maintain our way of life. Of course they are. You got to have a few financial resources, even if you go into Walmart or Winco or someplace, or even into the Grouch Merc. You got to be able to pay for what you got to have it. Is anything going to happen to our financial resources in 2023? Oh, it's not. Our imagination can go crazy, can't it? You know what? Somebody gave me a cough drop. And you know, when this cough drop is gone, are we done? We'll see. But the thing is, excuse me, with our financial resources, if we aren't careful, money will become a number one priority. But money is temporal. Money is temporary and is something we cannot protect. I knew a farmer who was very, very rich. But his riches was his grain. He had many granaries on his property. And he waited for the price of wheat to go up. And then he would sell. And he would be millions richer. But it was such a priority for him to guard his wealth that during the night, he would get up, drive his pickup, and drive among his granaries and make sure nobody was taking any off the ground. He was crazy. He was trying to guard his guard his wealth and keep his grain to himself. He's no longer alive, but even when we knew him, he had had a heart attack because of all the stress, trying to protect his wealth. Well, I wrote a little slide there to maybe arouse some conflict in our church. Maybe you would argue with me with this. The ambition to gain money is in conflict with God's spiritual priorities. Money's not wrong, but if our top priority is to gain money, if we wake up in the morning and wonder, it's getting worse. If we wake up in the morning and wonder, how am I going to make money today? If we go to bed at night and think, who's guarding my money in the bank? And it becomes a priority and a priority that's consuming us, then that ambition is in conflict with God's spiritual principles. We have the account of a rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. And he came and said, good master, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. You wouldn't expect that, would you? Except Jesus knew what he was doing, and the fellow said, which ones? Well, don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't steal, honor your father and mother, and so on. He says, I've been doing this since my youth. I didn't write these out because this afternoon I would like for you to use this paper in your bulletin and go back and read these. But I've been doing these since my youth. Okay, you have one thing that you're missing. Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and you come and follow me. And what did he point out? His ambition was to have and to guard and to hold his money. What was the first commandment in the Old Testament? Jesus named it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Not love your money. So he had his priorities wrong. Jesus pointed that out to him, and the young man, his face fell, turned away from Jesus, and he left. And Jesus let him go. He had a choice to make, and he made it. He loved his money more than loving the Lord Jesus. He went.
1 Timothy chapter 6, we read about contentment. And in that paragraph of contentment with material things, we also have a warning. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And beginning at verse 6, I'll just read this. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's a warning, isn't there? But it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. The love of money. Because that love of money is crosswise to God's purpose for us. Our love is to be to the Lord. And God provides the resources that we need. Isn't that true, Melissa? Yes. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, you cannot serve both God and money, or God and mammon. You cannot serve. Reading the Bible, then, will build your faith to trust God with your finances. We will gain the faith to trust God in our loss of any type. And reading the Bible will build our faith to trust God with our finances. As we read, sometimes the Bible will convict us, sometimes it will encourage us. But we need to let the Bible, God's Word, do what it is intended to do in our lives. So when we sit down with our Bible, and we were talking this morning about reading through the Bible in a year or whatever time frame you would like to read it, but read the whole Bible. And we sit and read our Bible and let it do its work as we pray. It's Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see the wondrous truths in your word, the wonderful things in your law. So we start in approaching God and reading. And we read the Bible to have faith to trust God with our sexuality. Serious subject. Something that happens in churches. I will say, the church generally. I'm not talking about this group of people here necessarily. But over the United States, especially, there is a tendency to say, you know what? And I'm talking about senior citizens now. You know what? My partner died. And I met a really nice person. And this person has taken me in. And this person would like to get married, but I said no. Because if I get married, I will lose my former husband's insurance. I just took the priority. It was about money, wasn't it? And when we read the Bible, we realize God has a pattern. He has a design for relationships. Now, a person might say, you know, it's a three-bedroom house. One person stays down in the basement, and the other person's up on the second story. And that's the way we... I'm not going to judge anybody, but I'm saying God has given us these instructions because he wants to protect us. things. He wants to work out His will in our lives. And there's such a thing as fornication. Or in NIV, it's repeated over and over again. Sexual immorality. Or sexual impurity. And when we read our Bible, we can't get away from this. We have to rationalize it somehow if we're going to live in a situation where God said, this isn't right. Well, I think it's right. My conditions dictate that this is right. What does the Word of God say? And I'm not here to pound on anybody because you might have something going on yourself. You might have friends that something's going on there. I don't know. But God intends for us to do something with our bodies that we need to take into account. And the passage, I only have one passage, but if you're reading through the New Testament, you would run into 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it says in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Okay, there's the one. Or do you not know, here's God's purpose, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It's been quite a few years ago. I spoke at a teen camp. It was up at Shiloh. And something that we talked about is in Corinthians. But as talking to teenagers, I was talking at the other side of this age thing. Young people, not married yet. And we are, the others, we're much past that. But there's a section in there that says, do not defraud your brother. And it's talking about sexual purity. What did it mean by don't defraud your brother? Don't take something that doesn't belong to you and use it for your own purposes. I'm speaking very generically. Use it for your own purposes, but in that way you're stealing from somebody else. If it's a young man and he takes this girl, he is taking something that does not belong to him, using the girl for his purposes, and then going no further. And I was talking to teenagers, and I said, did you know that your body is not your own? Your body doesn't belong to you. In fact, the Bible says your body is going to belong to your spouse. Don't take what belongs to your spouse that you may not even know yet and give it away to somebody else. And one to the other, don't defraud your future partner by giving away what belongs to them. We need to trust God with our personal lives. We need to trust God with our bodies. Now, the Bible does teach, and I'm so glad it does. It teaches us to confess our sin and go on and live for the Lord. Any sin does not need to derail us from fulfilling God's purpose. But if we read this, we know this is from the Lord, we don't want to cross that line. That took a lot out of me. But there's one more. The Bible teaches us to confess. That's the last point. The Bible teaches us to confess our sin and to go on living for Christ. But there's one more. We should not be alarmed by what the future may hold. As we read our Bibles, do not be alarmed what's happening in Russia and Ukraine. Do not be alarmed what is happening in the White House and in Washington, D.C. Don't be alarmed what's happening in Boise. That's going to go on. And the thing that alarms us is prognosticators make predictions from what is being observed right now. And they say, because this is what I observe right now, this is what's going to happen. And we swallow it. And we lay in bed at night with, whoa. But that's not necessarily true. Who's in control of even our political system? Who knows the beginning and the end? Who can we trust with the worldwide politics? Does anybody have a plan here? God does, doesn't he? God knows the beginning and the end. And I keep repeating that because we don't. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But God does. Regarding the current events, we can read, and it can be brought to your mind when you start fretting about it, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It starts with, know, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Do I have to worry about what has happened? Do I have to worry about it? Or can I give my life and my country, my family to the Lord? Habakkuk. Any of you know the story of Habakkuk? You know where it is in the Bible? Are your pages sticking together at Habakkuk? Turn there. It's before Matthew. So if you find Matthew in the New Testament, start going slowly toward the back. And Micah, and then Nahum, and then Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is a story given to this prophet by God. They're kind of in a discussion and argument a little bit. And God's going to bring in the Babylonians into Judah and take them all captive. Habakkuk struggles with that. It's a very interesting little book to read. It's only three chapters, and at the end of it, he comes to this conclusion. And this is the conclusion I'd like for us to settle on too. Even though things go south, if that were to happen, who do we trust? Habakkuk's conclusion in verse 17 says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high places. One of the things that my kids and I talked about while they were here, just very briefly, was it is a little bit frightful to think that there might be a time when we go in a store and the shelves are empty. Therefore, there are people telling my kids that you need to stock up. How much food do you have stored in your basement or in your storage area? How much ammunition do you have to guard? They thought like I think, and I'm very grateful for that. If I have food and something came along that the shelves were empty, my food is not for me to hold. My food is not for me to guard. What I have, God intends to use for ministry and give it away. Now, not everybody agrees with that. And that's really a waste to have all these 45 shells if you're not going to use them. But I would highly recommend not using them. That's not what Christians do. This is my stuff he's doing. And if things happen that could really cause us an upset, don't be alarmed. When I read my Bible, my confidence is to be in God, like Habakkuk's. Even though there's nothing in the field, there's nothing on the vine, there's no resources, yet, what did he say? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And, well, that's kind of morbid. If someone thought I was defending my stuff and they shot me, where would I be? I got my ticket to heaven. Wow, there we go. You ever think like that? You ever think that that would ever be a possibility? Read your Bible. As you read, Lord, open my eyes. Let me comprehend it. Because there's things that I'm going to run into that you can bring to my attention, the scriptures of what you promised, what you said you're going to do, what you've given for me as an ambition for my life, as a purpose for my life. Help me to fulfill that. And there is joy in doing it. Let's pray. Faith is built as we read the Bible and we trust God for the future. Father, your word is full. We can't run into any situation that you don't equip us through your word. Thank you. Thank you for setting us apart to yourself through the word of God. I speak for all of us, that each of us has to speak in our own hearts, our minds to you too. But may it be that we submit ourselves totally to your purpose and design and live for the glory of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.